I'm gonna do something this morning that I don't typically do. It's something that I'm trying, a kind of preaching here that I've seen others do, and I wish I did it well, and so I'm gonna give it my shot this morning. We're going to look at the end of chapter 2, verse 12, and the beginning of verse 13, and we're going to analyze what we see there sort of piece by piece. There's three primary pieces that we see here. So we're going to look at this phrase here: work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. And I want us to go through this piece by piece and see if we can better understand what it is that Paul is trying to tell the Philippians and us by extension. So the first that we're going to look at, the first part of our lesson this morning, is work out your salvation. That's the first part that we're going to focus on. And we can focus on it really in two parts. The first is the work out part. And actually, these two English words come from one Greek word, which is katergadzomai. And it has two meanings, and I think Paul actually might be using both meanings here. But katergadzomai, it means either to accomplish, or it simply means to act out. And with this idea of act out, I want us to think more about that. What does that actually mean? Well, first, if you'll turn with me, so keep a finger here. We're going to look at other passages, but we're going to keep coming back to this here. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 20, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. When we make this connection here, what we discover is this idea of acting out our salvation really comes in the form of obedience. Paul is not asking the Philippian church to figure out their salvation, right? I think that's how we typically, we take the English way we use those words, we'll work it out. That's not what he's saying here. Act out your salvation. You have been saved. You should act accordingly. And so for us, that translates into an obedience. And with obeying, there's a couple of other places that we can look at. First of all, what are we supposed to obey? Well, if you actually go after verse 13, if you start in verse 14, there's a couple of things that he tells us right off the bat that we could be doing to act out our salvation. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So there's three things that he's really mentioned here. One, do all things without grumbling. Second, do all things without disputing. And then in verse 16, hold fast the word of life. Don't grumble, don't dispute, and hold fast to the word of life. But really, it comes down to anything that God has given us in his authority. Anything that God has either commanded us to do or has revealed by example, or that which comes from an inference that no other inference can be given. We call that a necessary inference. From any of those moments of authority, I can take this idea of acting out my salvation. God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And therefore, if I act out any of those things, then I am putting forth the salvation that I have been given. Now let's look at this idea, though, of salvation, right? Work out or act out your salvation. This word salvation is soteria. Soteria. And we find it in a few different places, and I think we can understand a little bit better if we look at some of these places. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. There it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So act out that which you believe. You believe that you've been given your salvation. And we know that it comes from the gospel, according to Romans 1:16. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. What we start to look here is that our salvation is something that we have. Paul says, well, heaven may not be something that I have been given yet. The ultimate judgment, the finality of my salvation may not have been given to me yet, but I have access to my salvation. And here, he talks about it in the present tense, because not also having been believed, not also believing, we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. And these things bring us our salvation. It's something that we have already. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So we have our salvation because we're sanctified by the Spirit, and we have faith in the truth. That same truth that Romans 1:16 told us, that by the word of God, we have our salvation. Also, Jude verse 3 uses this phrase, I wanted to talk to you about our common salvation. Well, it's not something you have in common if you don't both have it. So it's a salvation that we have. It's not a salvation that we are waiting for. It's actually a salvation that we already have or should have. And therefore, since we have been sealed with the Spirit, since we have faith, then we should be acting accordingly. Work out your salvation. But then we move on to with fear and trembling. So let's look there. What does he mean by fear and trembling? Because when I first see this, there's a verse that comes to mind. We'll talk about it in just a moment. But there's a verse that comes to mind about fear. And from what we look at in Scripture, those who are God's people have nothing to be afraid of. So why does he bring up this idea of fear and trembling? This word fear is phobos, where we get the word phobia. And so it really does mean to be afraid. But there is a second meaning. And sometimes we'll say that this fear means reverence. And I think in the verses that we're going to read here, we've got three verses. I think that that's an apt translation of or interpretation of our idea of fear. But let's look at how the Bible uses this term phobos, because it doesn't just mean to be terrified. Luke chapter 7, if you'll turn there with me first. Luke chapter 7. and in verse 16. It says, so this is, Jesus has resurrected someone. It's the widow's son, or excuse me, the widow's son. And it says here in verse 16, fear, that's phobos, fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God. See, there's two primary responses to fear, right? Actually, we talk about there are three. There's fight, flight, or freeze. But I think that there is a secret fourth option, which is to glorify God. That's what we see quite often in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament when we see angels appear, that people will be terrified and they'll fall down and they'll start worshiping. That's sort of the gut reaction for people sometimes. And these angels will usually say, "Well, don't worship me, I'm not God." But that's the response, right? And it's sort of like a different kind of fight response, but it's the worship response. And so that's what we sort of see here in 7 verse 16. Fear gripped them all, and they begin glorifying. So that's their natural response. Or how about Acts chapter 2? Acts chapter 2, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. That sense of awe is actually phobos. It's actually that Greek word phobos. They were feeling fear. But notice what the end result is. It's not the quaking in the boots. No, it's a sense of awe. It's the idea that this is incredible what I'm seeing before me. And lastly, 1 John 4, verse 18. This is where I want us to understand the idea of fear and fear's proper place. This is why I don't think that fear and trembling has to necessarily be terror. 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Every single instance of the word fear there is the same word phobos. But when I see fear and trembling, I think, well, perfect love casts out fear. And if we're going to say that fear means being afraid, which when we add it with fear and trembling, it lends it more to being afraid. So why are we using that word here in Philippians 2? Why do I need to have fear and trembling? What if I told you that the fear and trembling is not in reference to God? What if it's actually in reference to our salvation? One, as we've read, feeling a sense of awe, perhaps. Awe in regards to our salvation. But what if we have fear and trembling, phobos and tromos, that's the Greek word for trembling. What if we have this fear and trembling at the prospect of losing that salvation? What if we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because I can't stand the thought of not having that salvation? This idea here of tromos, this is the Thayer's Greek lexicon definition of tromos, and I thought it was particularly apt. So there is this idea of quaking, right? I believe that there is a more of the root word of tromos has to do with actually knees shaking. But of course, words take on more than just their root meaning. We have that a lot of those in English. But this is what Thayer said. He said, tromos is used to describe the anxiety of one who distrusts his ability completely to meet all requirements, but religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. And again, when we put these two ideas together, one of being in awe or being in reverence, to the idea of being in anxiety that I cannot do everything that I possibly could, well, that takes on a different idea of fear and trembling, doesn't it? But the wonderful thing about the way God has formulated the Bible is that whichever way you take these words, they both give us a meaning out of what Paul is saying here to the Philippian church. That either I should be in fear, I should be trembling, my knees should be quaking, perhaps at the thought of, not of God, because perfect love casts out fear, God loves us perfectly, but perhaps losing that salvation or the anxiety of not being able to do all that God wants me to do. And the beautiful thing about that is, I love this last bit, right? Religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty, because that's actually what God wants. God knows that we're not going to perform our duties absolutely, because we're human beings and we're going to fail. But God's mercy that he extends to us is given based on the last bit here. Religiously does his utmost to fulfill his duty. If that is what I'm trying to accomplish, then God's mercy takes care of the rest. And that's what he has promised us. Let's look at this idea of trembling now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Was Paul terrified of the Corinthian church? I don't think so. I think Paul's fear and trembling is more in line with Thayer's definition. Paul knew that he had some limitations. I wonder if Paul is actually being modest here. Because if he spoke half as well as he wrote, I don't know what there is to worry about. Paul's an incredible writer. And looking at some of what he says either in the book of Acts or in other epistles that he wrote, that he says to Peter or he says in his own sermons, he seems to be actually a very strong speaker. But he says that he had fear and trembling. And I think his fear and trembling is more akin to this idea of, I don't know how well I'm going to do my job, but I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Or how about 2 Corinthians, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 14. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, this is Titus, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Same words, phobos and tromos. The actual phrase there is phobos kai tromos. Kai means and. So were they terrified of Titus? I don't think so. What we're concerned about is that we're all doing what we ought to be doing. That's what we're seeing here between Paul and the Corinthian church. And of course, Titus was bringing them news of Paul and what Paul was declaring to them about how their church was doing. So maybe there was a little bit of fear, true fear, horror fear. But I think what we're seeing here with this idea of fear and trembling is more akin to the idea of wanting to do our best, but understanding our limitations. So I'm going to act out the salvation that I have been given, knowing that I cannot do it perfectly, but that I will do my best. And then he says, it is God who is at work in you. And this is where I hate verse divisions. I hate verse divisions in the Bible. God did not put those in there, we did. And I know they're good for easy reference. I can tell you exactly where I'm referring to in Philippians chapter 2. But this right here is the verse break. And so sometimes we don't continue over into verse 13. It is God who is at work in you. Why does any of this matter? Acting out my salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is at work. It's not the same work. We're told to act out our salvation, but this at work is slightly different. This at work is the Greek word energeo. Energeo. And if you look at it, you kind of get an idea of it a little bit with how we've used this word in English. Because it's where we get the word energy. To be operative or to put forth power. To work for someone. Or to display one's activities. So look at those, right? To be operative. To put forth power. To work for. Or to display one's activities. It says, this is what God does. God is at work. In you. And let's look at how else this word is used, again, to help us understand a little bit better. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is our first verse for this section. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So I want you to notice here what Paul is talking to the First Corinthian church about. That word in verse 6, works all things in all persons, is the same energeo. Okay. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. And while for us here, through our studying of the Bible, we have come to the conclusion that we do not have miraculous spiritual gifts today. That seems to be the truth based on what the Bible says. However, we're still given gifts. And we're still given the Spirit. It just may not be exhibiting itself in miraculous gifts. But notice that with all of these gifts, with all of these abilities given to us, it's all for the work of God. It says, God who works all things in all persons. And so how is God at work within us? Well, by giving us gifts to further His gospel. That's what He's done first. We're given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And while for us today that may not be miraculous, we're still given the Spirit and we can still use that Spirit to accomplish the will of God. How about Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. The first two words of the sentence are actually at the end of verse 13. End of verse 10, excuse me. I don't know why we put the verse break in the middle of a sentence. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's that phrase again. Who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. There was this plan that God had from the beginning of time. Something that the New Testament calls a predestiny. To be predestined. It was a plan that God had that would work according to his will to bring about our salvation. And that is realized in Christ. But he says that because of this predestination through Christ, notice what it says here. We have been predestined through Christ according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. So notice, I want to focus on this second definition of energeo, to work for someone. Because oftentimes when we use that phrase, we think of a subordinate, right? Someone's working for me. But here it says that God is working for us, but he's certainly not our subordinate. But when we look here that we are doing his will, that when we act out our salvation, we are doing his will. His will is for our best. He might be working for us, but it's because he knows what's best. His will should be what shines forth in our lives. And when you actually continue on into verse 20, there's a better explanation as well of what he's talking about here in verse 11. It says that the surpassing greatness of his power, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him, that's Christ, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So this idea here of he brought about in Christ is actually this same energeo. God worked through Christ. He worked in Christ. He worked for Christ. And the way in which Christ came and lived and worked, we're promised that if we are like Christ, we will have God working for us in the same manner. And lastly, chapter 3, the same book, Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. For context, he talks about dealing with tribulation and being bold and confident. And he says, because of this boldness, because of this confidence, for enduring through tribulation, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, there's our energeo, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So notice this, because God is at work in us, that's what he's saying in verse 20, according to the power that works in us, Look at what all that means for us back up in verse 14. We bow our knees before the Father because He gives us everything, that He would grant you to be strengthened with power in His Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we may be rooted and grounded in love, to comprehend things that we could not otherwise comprehend, most importantly, the love of Christ, and that He will do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. All of that is bound up in this idea of God is at work in you. God is at work in you. So I'm going to try to give a little translation here. So this is what we have. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because of your salvation, you should work hard for and obey the Lord, showing respect and concern at losing such a gift. God is empowering you to perform His deeds and will. That's what God and Paul is telling us here in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. But I want to go back to how this started, right? Work out your salvation. Again, we sort of think of this as, you know, figure it out, and that's not what he's saying. We have it already figured out for us. It's been figured out for us. That's not what I have to work out. Because of my salvation, I need to work. I need to do it with the right mindset, with fear and trembling. And I need to do it for the right purpose, because God is at work. And lest I forget that, God is at work in me. God stops being able to work in you when you have decided you are no longer going to work out your salvation, to act out your salvation. If you let sin get the better of you, and if you're not a Christian this morning, I'm going to say sin already has gotten the better of you. And I can say that because all of us here who are Christians, we came to that conclusion. Sin has gotten the better of us. And we needed the Lord. We needed the Lord because it is He who can work within us. It is He who can bring us our salvation. It is He who can tell us how to live and how to be. No one else can do that. Not just should, can do that. Only God can do this for us. But I have to work. I have to obey. If you're not a Christian this morning, your steps of obedience will start. Hopefully they've already started, because when we talk about what we call the plan of salvation, we talk about hearing the Word of God and believing it. So if you have heard this morning and you are believing, you've already started yourself down the path of being obedient to God. But your next steps are to put your life of sin behind you, to confess who Jesus is to you, and to be baptized. And once you have done those things, then God can work within you. And then we can work. We can do that which God has truly called us to do and to be. If you are a Christian this morning, then perhaps we've lost sight of this idea. Act out your salvation with fear and trembling is not show up for church 3 times a week. It's just not. I have my Bible open on my nightstand. Great. Unless you can absorb it through osmosis, that's not going to help you either. That's not working out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not enough to just do. It has to be with the right mindset and with the right purpose. And Satan is very good at helping us forget those two things. We might be sitting there going about our life thinking that we're doing what we're called to do, when in fact, no, you're not. You're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling, and God is not at work within you. And if you feel that there is a chance that God is not at work in you, it's time to fix that. God needs to be at work within you, because it is God who is not just working in you to accomplish His will, but it's God working within you so that you even have salvation in the first place. If God's not working within you, you no longer have His salvation. So there's something that all of us here have the potential to do this morning. If you're not a Christian, you have potential this morning. You have potential to do what God has called you to do. If you are a Christian, you have an opportunity here as well. And I think all of us, if we dig down deep, will find that fear and trembling. Especially that idea of knowing, the anxiety of knowing that I can't do everything for the Lord, but I'm going to do my hardest. Sometimes coming up here and asking for help is the best step forward. I love this song, Jesus the Loving Shepherd. I didn't ask Tim to lead it. He picked it. I'm glad he did. Because when we take all of what we've talked about this morning, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Then I think about this here. I think about Jesus. Because any of what we've talked about this morning is possible because of this plan, this predestiny that God put forth. Before time, He had this plan that Jesus would come and be everything we needed Him to be. That God would come in the flesh, and that God would die in the flesh. And then He would be raised in the flesh, so that I have hope of eternal life. And because of that, He acts as my shepherd. He takes me to the best pastures. He takes me to the best springs. And He gives me all the peace that I could ever want. Yeah, wolves oftentimes prowl around the outside of the herd. Sometimes they pick off the weakest of the flock. But it's not because the shepherd's not watching. It's because they no longer want to be guided by the shepherd. And then they're devoured. Jesus is a loving shepherd. He'll do everything for you, because if God is at work in you, then so is Christ. And so you need to respond. Whether you're a Christian or not, this morning you need to respond to the call of your shepherd as we stand and as we sing.